Okay, who do we have here today? We have, hello, Carol. Nice to see you. Or sort of-ish.
Hello. Yeah,
Hello,
I'm
hello.
trying to switch my camera from one program to the next.
That's all right. That's okay. Hi, Ellie. How are you?
Is that me? Rabbi, did you say hi to me?
I sure did.
Oh, hi. How are you? You're looking good.
Okay. Nice to see you. Hi, Chana.
Hi, I just wanted to say that at this moment exactly, they are starting the Tekes Yom HaShoah in Israel. And
Okay.
tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock Israel time, which is 10 plus 8, 18. 18 is what? 6 o'clock in the evening, our time, there will be a siren.
Okay.
Hallelujah. You know, Yom
Right.
HaShoah.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Nice to see you, Chana. Hello, Emily. How are you?
Hey, doing good. How are you?
You. Nice to have you. Marilyn, welcome back from the big
Okay,
city.
thank you. It was pretty cold some days, but
Yeah,
we're
I'm
warming
sure.
up now.
Good to have you back. Bobby Sue, how are you?
Good. I'll be back on Sunday.
Excellent. Great. Hello, Mom. How you doing? My mother-in-law's on. Okay. All right, let's get started. I'm going to mute everybody. And if anyone has any comments or questions, kindly put them in the chat or raise your hand, and I will do my best to acknowledge you. All right, so here we go. I want to make sure that we all see the material. All right, we are back with Parshat HaShavua. We took a 4-week break, and the 4 weeks before Pesach, we continued our theme of a mitzvah a week, but we focused not on a mitzvah of the week from the Parsha, but a mitzvah of the week regarding the mitzvot in the Torah about Pesach. And now we are back to a mitzvah of the week in the Parsha. And this week we read Parshat Shmini. And today we are going to look at two mitzvot that I put in the category of respect for the Beit HaMikdash. In this case, it was the Mishkan, of course, but the rules extend to the Beit HaMikdash. And they relate to the way that the Kohen has to approach the specific rules governing the Kohen's entry and presence into the Beit HaMikdash. And we're going to see two specific laws, and we'll see that the Sefer HaChinuch says that they both are based on the same general idea. And then I will try to expand the general thought, the general philosophy behind these ideas into contemporary contexts, because we do not have a Beit HaMikdash. So how do these mitzvot apply to our lives? So that is what we are going to do today. So let's jump right into it. Parshat Shmini, the first mitzvah we're going to do. Again, we have been using the Sefer HaChinuch as our guide in terms of the mitzvot in each parsha. And so we are going to do mitzvah 149 and 150 today. So Sefer HaChinuch Kuf Mem Tet, mitzvah 149. You know what I want to do? I'm going to put the link also to this material in the chat, so that if you want to open it up on your computer separately, you can, because I'm going to be reading from the Hebrew, but if you want to read from the English, you could open up the document on your own and do it that way. So let me chat this to everybody. Here's the link. It's going into the chat. Hold on 1 second. No, that did not work. Okay, let me try this again. Okay, that again did not work. Hold on, I have to stop sharing. Hold on 1 second. I'm sorry about this. I want to do this right. Yeah. Okay. That should do it. Okay. So now everyone in the chat should be able to open the Google Doc on your own. I'll share it on my screen anyway, but just in case you want to be able to follow along with the English easier, you're welcome to do that. All right. I see one of you already opened it up. That's great. All right. Here we go. Mitzvah 149. If you want to follow the English, again, open the document on your own screen and scroll down to the English. Number 149. Shelo yichnesu ha-kohanim le-mikdash migadlei se'ar. That there is a prohibition for the kohanim to enter into the temple with overgrown hair. Okay, overgrown hair. Now, that is something that we are all very, very familiar with over the last year. Some of us waited many, many months, a year maybe, to get a haircut before we felt comfortable going to get a haircut. So many of us know what it's like to have overgrown hair. So what's the halacha here? Let's learn this mitzvah. Shelo yichnesu ha-kohanim le-mikdash migadlei se'ar kemo she'yasu ha-avelin. Specifically, this is related to a symbol of avelut, a symbol of mourning. We know we do not cut our hair when we are in mourning, and so we are not allowed to enter into the Beit HaMikdash with our hair grown like it is grown when we are mourning. This is the pasuk from this week's Torah reading in Vayikra Yud, in the 10th chapter of Vayikra. The pasuk says, you shall not let your head, in this case, your hair, be wild. Rasheichem al tifro. V'amar hatargum lo tarbun parua. The Targum says, the Aramaic translation says, do not increase your locks, meaning the locks of your hair. Now, I know you're wondering, Rabbi Gelman, you're so lucky, you're never going to have this problem. Thank you very much, Hashem. I appreciate all your help with this. I'm never going to have to worry about this anymore. V'amar hatargum lo tarbun porea, parua. V'yecheskel hanavi bi'er v'amar ufara lo yishalechu ukemokein b'mitzora, etc. V'kvar nichpila miniyazu b'kohen gadol. This prohibition was already stated regarding the Kohen Gadol. So the question is, why do we have it specifically? Why do we have it again? V'ulam nichpila k'dei shelo nechshav ma she'nemar le'elazar v'itamar ha'shechem al tifrao she'yeh mitzad ha'met bilvad. The first time this mitzvah appeared was specifically in the context of mourning. And so we may think that only in the context of mourning is a Kohen prohibited from entering into the Mikdash with the long hair. But in a different context, maybe one would not be prohibited. And so that's why we have it specifically mentioned in this context. It's not only in the context of mourning, meaning the legal definition of overgrown hair is similar to what happens when we mourn, but the prohibition of entering into the Mikdash with overgrown hair is not connected to mourning at all. Meaning in any case, the Kohen is not allowed to enter into the Beit HaMikdash in that way. So that's the halacha. We didn't specifically talk about how overgrown one's hair has to be in order to be in violation of this prohibition. But that is the general prohibition. And so now, of course, the question is why? Right? What's the problem with the Kohen entering into the Mikdash with overgrown hair? So let's look at the Sefer HaChinuch. And he gives the answer. Misharshei HaMitzvah, at the root of the mitzvah. Who, here it is, this is the key, Hagdalat HaBayit, the glorification of the Beit HaMikdash. What he says here, the aggrandizement of the temple. The aggrandizement of the temple. Meaning we want to treat the Beit HaMikdash with the utmost respect and the utmost kavod. U'kamo she'amru l'mala, she'nitztavinu lahagdilo b'chol kochenu min hatam shamarnu. We have to do our very best to aggrandize it in any way possible. He says he talks about this in Sefer HaChinuch number 95. Let's go back to Sefer HaChinuch number 5. I did not bring that for you, but we could get to it quickly here. Do you see that I changed my screen? And I'm scrolling through something else? Okay, so here's Mitzvah 95. Here's mitzvah 95. Livnot bayit l'shem Hashem. The commandment first to build the house for Hashem. And if you look here, misharshei ha-mitzvah, right there. Right, misharshei ha-mitzvah. Oops, sorry about that. Don't know what happened. Misharshei ha-mitzvah, zu ma shetireh besof devarai v'achein. From the roots of the commandment are what you will see at the end of my words. However, I'm afraid of drawing close to dwelling in God. We learned this mitzvah already, that he was afraid to talk about the whole mitzvah because it's the Beit HaMikdash is so fraught and it requires such respect. I'm afraid of drawing close to the dwelling of God, as I know that anyone who comes close that has not sufficiently sanctified himself will not see the house and live. Even the priests that come forward for the service sanctify themselves. And he goes on to talk about how nervous he is to talk about it. But then he says that that there is an obligation to build it and to aggrandize it and to make it full of kavod, all right, and to build it as beautiful as possible. Okay. That's what the Sefer HaChinuch says regarding the mitzvah specifically to build the Beit HaMikdash. So now back to our mitzvah. V'alkein ro'oy lanu shelo navo sham migadlei se'ar. Since we are supposed to treat it with such respect and such kavod, it's not proper to come there with overgrown hair. K'derech ha'avilim. The whole point of an avel, right? Well, that's actually a very interesting idea. We want to put it conceptually that the Beit HaMikdash is the anti-avelut, is a place that represents the very opposite of mourning, right? Mourning is sadness, and Rabbi Soloveitchik discusses this, actually. Mourning represents feeling a distance from Hashem, right? Someone has died. We ask ourselves all sorts of questions when people die about justice and about fairness, and maybe we feel distant from Hashem. In the Beit HaMikdash, it's the opposite. We're supposed to feel closest to Hashem. We're not supposed to feel sad. We're supposed to feel happy. So we generally speaking, overgrown hair is related to a feeling of sadness, a feeling of distance from Hashem. And that's not the proper way, the Sefer HaChinuch says, to enter into the Beit HaMikdash. Shenetzavim la'gdilo b'chol ki ein lavo el shar ha... Sorry. Here. This is a beautiful thing that the Sefer HaChinuch does here. He riffs on Megillat Esther. Right? Megillat Esther, when Mordechai was standing in front of the palace because he had heard about the decision from Haman to destroy the Jews, he came and he was wearing rags to indicate his sadness, and Esther sends him clothing and says, "If you can't come here that looking that way, it's not appropriate to come to the palace bilavush sak. It's not appropriate to come to the palace wearing sackcloth. So certainly, if it's not appropriate to come to the palace of a basar vadam, of a melech basar vadam, of a human king in sackcloth, it's not appropriate to come to the palace of God in sackcloth. And so we have to come to the Kohanim who are coming to the Beit HaMikdash have to have a certain mode of appearance. Kolomar ein ra'oi lavo el Beit Malchut rak derech sason v'simcha v'tanug. It's so interesting. I find it so interesting that the Sefer HaChinuch is focused on not really kavod. He's really focused on happiness. Right? We have to come to the Beit HaMikdash feeling happy and tanug, feeling almost pampered, like we're enjoying the way that we're feeling. Lo derech evel v'tzar, not in a mode which represents mourning and distress. V'choze yichazek ha-yesod ha-banoi b'rosh ha-binyan ki kol inyanei ha-bayit u'masav l'chazek v'latzir b'lev ha-osim ma'aseh hechsher u'laharchik milibam u'machshivotehem kol k'or v'kol chet. Let's read that in English. He says as follows, all of this strengthens the foundation built at the beginning that all matters of the Torah and its procedures are to strengthen and to illustrate the good in the hearts of those that do proper action and to distance all ugliness and sin from their hearts and from their thoughts. Here, the Sefer HaChinuch is giving us a general klal, a general principle of what the purpose of mitzvot are and what the purpose of Torah is. It is, right, l'chazek u'latzir b'lev ha'usim ma'aseh hechsher u'larchik m'libam machshavotam kol ke'or v'kolchei, to remove from ourselves any sense of ugliness and any sense of sin. V'yalkein b'yot kavanat ha'bayit bazeh, that's really the point of the Beit HaMikdash, ra'oi lanu lavosham derech kavod v'yir'ah u'gedula v'simcha. Mitoch kivut machshivatenu al chashivut hamakom ugdalo v'tifarto v'hodo itrachachu levavenu sham v'nieru uyim l'kabbalat hatov. If we're in the right frame of mind, we will be able to best appreciate the place that we're in and to, if you will, absorb, embrace the goodness that could exist by being in that place. So I see there are a couple of hands up. I'll take the questions in one moment. And let's just to review, right? This is such a beautiful idea that being before Hashem is supposed to put us besimcha, right? Being before Hashem is supposed to be a joy-inspiring activity, not something that that is sad, not something that brings us sadness. And so therefore, we have to dress the part. And generally speaking, long hair represents avelut and sa'ar, mourning and distress. So we are not allowed to be that way in the Beit HaMikdash, because in the Beit HaMikdash, we have to reflect and represent simcha and oneg. We have to represent happiness and enjoyment in the service of Hashem. So that's why the Kohen is not allowed to enter into their Beit HaMikdash in a way that they would normally look if they were in mourning, even if they're not in mourning. Since that's the way they would look if they were in mourning, they cannot enter the Beit HaMikdash. Which actually brings me to a question which I do not have an answer for. Right? You may have noticed my scruff, my 5 o'clock shadow, my 5 p.m. shadow. Right? It's Sfirat HaOmer. We do not shave during the period of time between Pesach and Shavuot. I will shave in honor of Shabbat. That is my custom, but during the week, I don't shave. And this is actually a function of mourning. We are mourning the students of Rabbi Akiva that died during this period of time, Svirata Omer. So I wonder, when the Beit HaMikdash is built, will the Kohen be allowed to enter into the Beit HaMikdash with a Svira beard? I don't know. Because if we're not allowed to enter into the Beit HaMikdash in a way that symbolizes mourning, that's exactly what the Svira beard is. So I wonder what's going to happen when the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt. I don't know. Okay, so I think that's a beautiful idea. A beautiful idea. Just to repeat it one more time, then we'll get the questions. That we are not supposed to enter into the Beit HaMikdash out of a sense of avel and sar, distress and sorrow. Rather, kilomar einu oilavo el Beit HaMalchut rak derech sason v'simcha v'ta'anug. Every time we enter into the shul, we're supposed to do that with a sense of joy and happiness and enjoyment. And so therefore, any symbol of mourning is out of place. All right, let's see. I see that Ellie has a hand up. Go ahead, Ellie.
If you were not as lucky as you and you had very long hair as a man.
I'm sorry about that.
Yeah, I know. It's a shame. Well, for everybody else, not yourself. But anyway.
No one's perfect.
I'm going to forget what I'm going to say now. If you were normally a man that wore his hair long in that time, and everybody knew you weren't in mourning, it was maybe your custom, or perhaps you didn't have any scissors or something, but you normally wore it that way, and then when you went in, why wouldn't you be allowed to put it into a ponytail or under a hat or neaten it up somehow? Why is it that you have to cut it off? There has to be something more to this.
Not sure if you have to cut it off, meaning I don't have all the details, but it could be that the definition of your hair being long is the way it would look if you were in mourning. I mean, if you normally have a head of hair and then you don't cut it for the period of mourning, then it's longer. Meaning, right, there had to be a – so that I think that would be the answer. I don't think you have to cut it off. I'm not sure if the ponytail idea would work either. It would have to be short. It has to be shorn back to non-avelut hair.
Because further, I'm wondering, because I can remember somebody who was a Cohen in Sydney, and the work, you know, he was an important person, but he had a little ponytail, and he still gave us the blessing with his hair and his little ponytail.
Right. So again, we don't necessarily apply all these things in all cases. If you read the Sefer Achinuch right here on the bottom, it only really, I mean, this answers your question partially. From the laws of the commandments is, for example, that which they may, their memory be blessed. But the prohibition of growing locks with the common priest is only at the time of entering the temple. But any time the common priest does not enter the temple, he is not transgressing the prohibition of growing locks at all. So when it comes to the regular Kohen, he could have long hair during the year at any time. But when it's his turn to work in the Beit HaMikdash, then he has to cut it. Now, the Kohen Gadol always has to have it cut back, because the Kohen Gadol is always considered to be Lifnei Hashem. The Kohen Gadol is always considered to be before God. Now, I just want to look up something else to partially answer your question, right? Because it's really a question of how long is long. So the Sefer Achinuch writes as follows. He quotes the Rambam, and he says, "V'shiur gidul se'ar shloshim yom." That's quite a lot, meaning it's a 30-day growth. Right? It's a 30-day overgrowth, which is learned from the Gemara Masechet Tanit, related to the Nazirite, which is the minimum is a 30-day. Stam Nazirut Shloshim Yom. If someone says, "I'm going to be a Nazir," without just saying how long they're going to be a Nazir for, the minimal they could do it for is 30 days. So this is a 30-day growth. V'nichnas l'mikdash v'avad avodah over bilav. So if you have a 30-day growth and then you do the Beit HaMikdash service, then you have violated this this prohibition. So it's not that he has to have a daily haircut. Right? We're talking about an obvious overgrowth of hair.
So it's really more about being disheveled than it is about length of hair or any similarity to women's reasons for covering and stuff.
It is about looking disheveled, but what I really liked about this approach is that it's generally speaking, the disheveled look comes because when one is in mourning, one is not really paying attention to how they look. It's not important to them. They're so distracted by their sorrow and their sadness that they let themselves go. But in the Beit HaMikdash, you can't come in a way that looks that way, because that symbolizes sadness. And the Beit HaMikdash is the opposite, is the anti-avilut, right? Which is really a beautiful idea that, you know, religious institutions and places like that should be places which bring us joy and happiness, and the opposite of avilut. Okay. Okay. Yes, Zach, go ahead. You're muted, Zach. You're muted.
The question regarding Nazir and Kohen. Do we have any evidence that Kohanim could not take upon themselves obligation as Nazirs?
I don't think so, but this would certainly pose a problem.
Yeah,
very good point.
It could actually clash as I think serving Hashem to be a conduit for Jewish people. And at the same time, to take something extra, because if I'm not mistaken, Jewish philosophy do not approve Nazarim.
You can't say they don't approve, because the option to become a Nazir is explicitly stated in the Torah.
Yeah,
and there is the Karban Chatat, the sin offering that comes afterwards, which raises the question of how desirable it is. But it's hard to say that it's prohibited.
Yeah.
All right.
Mm-hmm. Rabbi?
Yeah.
I left you a few chats. You want to look at them? That's my opinion.
Okay. Here we go. So it's not respect to Hashem. This is not about respect. This is about looking sad. We grow our hair when we're in mourning, And so long hair represents sadness. And we're not supposed to be sad or have any representation of sadness in the Beit HaMikdash. So this is, that's why, if you notice, if you read it carefully, the Sefer HaChinuch does not talk about kavod and respect. It talks about happiness and joy. Now, it's also true, it may be true, that some people pride themselves on their long hair, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's a Jewish thing, right? Some people may pride themselves on a tattoo. Some of them are very beautiful, but it doesn't mean it's Jewish. So similarly here, the Kohen Gadol may have to have sort of a more modest, traditional, conservative haircut, because that's what Hashem requires, even though the rest of us could have long hair, right? A non-Kohen could have long hair. So if you want to serve, in the Beit HaMikdash, that's what you'd have to do. So I think it's probably a combination of both of those things. Okay. All right. Now let's look at the next one. That was 149. Let's look at 150. 150 is this: Shelo yichnesu akohanim lemikdash kirue bigadim. One cannot enter into the Beit HaMikdash with torn clothes. And I think we could ask the same thing, right? Let's say I like torn clothes, right? Now, ripped jeans are very popular, and they're very stylish, and they're not necessarily considered disrespectful in some contexts. But that's not the way that the Beit HaMikdash is supposed to be, one's not supposed to enter into the Beit HaMikdash that way. So outside of the Beit HaMikdash, one is able to wear that type of clothing. But not in the Beit HaMikdash. It's the same thing. Some people like their long hair and they take great pride in it. And some people take pride in a specific style of clothing, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's proper for the Beit HaMikdash. So we can't enter with ripped clothing. Why? Shelo yichnesu hakohanim lemikdash kirui bigadim shenemar ubidechem lo tiframu perush al tikru'u bigdechem. Do not tear your garments. Now, of course, this was in the context of mourning, but the Sefer HaChinuch is taking it into a broader understanding, just like he took the prohibition of long hair. And he says explicitly here, Mishar Shei HaMitzvah, Katuv B'Priat HaRosh HaKodem Lazeh, B'Din Puru'e Rosh U'Kiru'e Begadim Shavim B'Chol Dineihem. The same thing, the reason which I gave for not entering the Beit HaMikdash with long hair applies to not entering the Beit HaMikdash with ripped clothing. Because what do in mourning? We tear our garment. So torn garments represent mourning. And again, we're not supposed to be that way in Beit HaMikdash, which raises another interesting question. Let's say my clothing are torn in a way that I normally do not tear for mourning. Right? For mourning, you tear up here. Let's say I'm wearing ripped jeans. That wouldn't be the way one tears for a mourning. Or let's say I'm wearing some other torn garment. So again, doesn't only apply when one is in mourning, but that's the symbol. The symbol is you look like you're mourning. So there could be types of ripped clothing that do not look like mourning. And the Minchas Chinuch discusses what specific type of tearing. So, for example, I will read you the Minchas Chinuch. He says, "Nir'eh d'le'inyan hechsher bigdei kuhuna kiriyah kol shehu poselet de'enam l'chavod l'tifaret." So he jumps a little bit away from the notion of it being directly connected to something looking like mourning, and says any type of tear, even the smallest tear, for mourning you're supposed to tear a tefach, a couple of inches. But says the Sefer, the Minchas Chinuch, even the smallest hair in one's garment would disqualify that garment and would be a violation, a sin on the part of the Kohen to wear it. Ayin Rambam, etc. So it's not proper to wear it with any type of tearing. Beged shu karua legamrei de leinyan tum'ah eino nikra beged klal. But then it's even worse if you wear a beged that's even ripped more. The punishment may be more severe in such a case. So And then he goes, well, one more thing. Aval imlo nikra rak derech kriya al avelut kemo sheyitba'er nehi de'over alav ze bilvad de'eno nikra mechusar begadim kemo shekatavnu v'chayev mita milav ze bilvad. There are a couple of things that could be going on here. The tear could be so big that it's as if the Kohen Gadol, as if the Kohen is not wearing the garment at all, in which case that's even it's another prohibition. Or you could have a smaller tear, in which case the Kohen is still wearing the garment, considered to be still wearing the garment, but is in violation of this prohibition. So the specifics of which type of tearing and where in the clothing, it has to be in order to be in violation of this prohibition. Those are all the details of the mitzvah. But the general fundamental idea that we've said is this beautiful idea that nothing that symbolizes mourning belongs in the Beit HaMikdash, and therefore we do not wear torn garments, and we do not go in with hair that has grown in a way where it is reminiscent of mourning. Okay, so that is two mitzvot related to the Beit HaMikdash. Number 149, the prohibition of going in with overgrown hair, and 150, the prohibition of going in with torn clothing. What about us? Okay, how does this apply to us? So anyone want to make any suggestions? We do not have a Beit HaMikdash. We do not have any posted warnings when you enter the shul. Do not come here if you haven't gotten a haircut. Maybe we should...
Yes, I have a suggestion.
Maybe we should hire out a someone, a beautician to sit in front of the shul. Okay, Zach.
We are imitating Avodah in Beit HaMikdash by substituting with our tefillah. And we always have to remember it. Therefore, because we do it verbally, imitating service in Beit HaMikdash, our way of behavior, the physical representation of our shuls, shall reflect Beit HaMikdash in some way. This is how I feel.
Okay. All right. Good. We're going to get to that. Excellent. We're going to get to that in a minute. Okay. Go ahead, Rosalie.
I think that's also why, well, when I was a little girl, we always dressed up to go to shul, even though it was not the Beit HaMikdash. We were coming before the Torah and we wanted to show respect. And, you know, so we dressed right. Properly.
Excellent. Okay, great. Okay. Mom, what do you want to add? You have to unmute.
I was going to say what Rosalie just said, that we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, and our place is the Beit Knesset, and therefore you don't go to the Beit Knesset dressed like you're going to a barbecue. You don't wear your hair excessively messy, even if it's very long. It could be neatly put together in braids, or even a man might want hair in a ponytail. And that's how you're showing, number one, respect. And number two, you are not in mourning. You're wearing clothes that are extremely presentable and nothing torn, like you said, karua. And the main thing with the hair, I left my opinion that as long as it's clean and neat, I don't understand why there was a problem with that in those days.
Right. So I tried to explain. I'll try again. It's not about clean and neat. It's about something that is representative of mourning. And long hair is representative of mourning. And we are not supposed to have anything that represents mourning in the Beit HaMikdash. We don't cut our hair when we're in Shiva. We're in Shloshim. So therefore, it's not about respectful. It's not about whether it looks nice. It's about what it represents. So that's why we don't have it in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay,
that's mainly for men, not for women, right?
Well, women are not kohanim, so
that's right. So correct. It's mainly for men that they cannot go with long hair. Women,
it's not a prohibition of going with long hair. It's a prohibition of going into the Beit HaMikdash with long hair.
So.
Okay. Now, let's look. I want to look at one more entry in the Sefer HaChinuch, and then we will move on to the... Well, this is a current application. If we look in the Sefer HaChinuch, mitzvah number 99, right? There's the general commandment on the part of the Kohen to wear specific clothing. And the clothing were beautiful, and they were grand, and they were decorated. And the Sefer HaChinuch is trying to explain why. And he shares with us one of his most well-known principles. He says the following about why. He says, "Umin hata'am hazen ne'emar shen nitchayvu liyot." I'm sorry, Mishar Shei HaMitzvah, over here. Mishar Shei HaMitzvah HaYisod HaKavu Alanu Ki Adam Nif'al Lefi Pe'ulatav V'Acharei Machshivotav V'Kavanotav. That the reason why the Kohen Gadol had to wear specific clothing is because our feelings are impacted by our actions. Right? Our feelings are impacted by our actions. Not the other way around. Our actions are not impacted by our feelings. Our feelings are impacted by our actions. When we do certain things in certain ways, we then end up feeling certain ways. That's the approach of the Sefer HaChinuch regarding this mitzvah. Therefore, Vashliach HaMechaper Tzarich Litpayes Kol Machshivotav V'Chavonotav Al Avodah Al Kein Ra'oi L'Lbosh B'Gadim Miyachadim Eileha. And the Kohen Gadol, who's going into the Beit HaMikdash to achieve forgiveness for us, needs to be focused entirely on that and on the grandeur of the moment, and therefore they wear clothing. And every part of their body is covered, from their head to their toes, is covered, so that no matter where they look, they're going to see these special big day kuhuna, the special priestly garments, and they're going to remember what they're there for. And when they look at their clothing, they will immediately remember who they are standing before and whom they are serving. It's like wearing tefillin. Even though the Kohen also wore tefillin, in order to really highlight and to make sure that he always remembered what he was doing, there is an additional requirement of these clothing. So this is an easily applicable idea to us as well, right? If we come into shul wearing nice clothing, a suit, a tie, a nice dress, properly dressed, then we are going to act in a certain way. And then hopefully those actions will actually lead to feeling a certain way, right? The whole point is not just to act in a certain way. The whole point is that those actions then become the way we feel. So we dress a certain way. We feel special. We feel that it's an important moment. And then we act that way. And then hopefully those actions are translated into real feelings. And so that is a very applicable aspect of this, right? You're not supposed to come in looking disheveled. You're not supposed to come in as if one is mourning, because that conjures up sadness. And we're also not supposed to be sad when we come before God, right? Ivdu et Hashem besimcha. We're supposed to be joyous before God. Of course, sometimes we do come before God with sadness because there are sad things in our life. That's true. But the way that we dress will impact the way we feel and the way we act in certain places. And so that is one way to apply this general idea of a dress code in the Beit HaMikdash. And the Rambam writes it as follows. Batei Knesiot u'batei Midrashot nohagin bahen kavod. We are supposed to treat our houses of study and our houses of prayer with respect. Michabdin otan u'marbitzin oto. We have to sweep them and we have to sprinkle water on them. Meaning they have used to have dust floors or dirt floors. So in order for the dirt not to be blown into the air, right? We sprinkle it. And then he talks about in Spain and in Morocco and Babylon and in Israel, the customary to kindle lamps in the synagogue and to spread mats on the floor where people sat. Apparently they sat on the floor, and in other areas they sit on chairs. So we have to treat the whole area with respect. And then he says, we don't have lightheaded behavior in the shul. Jesting or mockery or idle talk. We don't eat or drink or have physical recreation or promenade there. Now, our shuls have a little bit of a different halakha. They're built al tanai, it's called. They're built under certain conditions, which allow us to do some of these things, but generally speaking, we're supposed to treat the place with a certain level of respect. Again, related back to the ideas that we said before, even though, again, it doesn't start out with respect, the Sefer HaChinuch, in terms of these specific mitzvot, it's more about not expressing sadness, but nonetheless, this notion of respect is part of it. The Shulchan Aruch, of course, in the footsteps of the Rambam, talks about not coming into the shul with dirt on our shoes. And if there's dirt on our shoes, we should clean them off. And he says also, if there's dirt on our clothing, we should clean our clothing off before we come into shul. So that's a general application of some of these dress code rules that we see in Mitzvah 149 and 150 in the Sefer HaChinuch. And now I wanted to talk about one more interesting issue. We'll do it, one more interesting issue. This is from a collection of halachot, which was published by the rabbinate of the Israeli army, right? Israel is a chief rabbinate of the state of Israel, but the army has its own rabbinate because the army has to deal with very unique questions that come up in halacha. And they put out every now and then pamphlets and books that could be helpful in guiding soldiers in terms of halachic questions that they may have. And here's one of the questions that they had. I'm going to ask the question, and then I'm going to ask you guys a question about it. Here's the question. Here's the question. I don't want to get into the actual language of the question because it may give away the answer. The question that they're dealing with, is it permissible for an Israeli soldier to enter into a Beit Knesset with a gun? Now, we're not talking about a situation of pikuach nefesh. Let's remove that from the equation. We're not talking about a situation where they are there because there's a threat, and therefore they have to come with their gun in order to protect people against a potential threat. In that case, it's obvious that an Israeli soldier is allowed to enter in with a gun because pikuach nefesh overrides almost everything, and it certainly would override any prohibition dealing with respect for a shul. But we're talking about, let's say we're talking about a soldier who's off duty, they're on a little break, they're home, and they have their gun with them. And they're going to shul, whether it's Shabbat or during the week. Are they allowed? And they're not on duty, and there's no particular threat. Everyone is feeling great. Are they allowed to bring their gun into the shul? And why would this even be a question? Right? It is a question. Lots of poskim, lots of halachic experts deal with this question. Why would it even be a question, and what is the answer? All right, we'll start with you, Ellie.
Okay, I think if a gun is a weapon when it's engaged. If a gun is disengaged with no intention of using it, it's not at the ready, then it's rendered fairly useless at that point. And as it's part of what he needs, you know, he can't just leave it at the door. That would be dangerous unless you're going to have like a gun room, like a cloak room. But I don't see any point in that. I think if the gun is not ready for action, he doesn't have any intention to use it, it's disengaged, it's no longer a weapon as such, then yes, to not allow him to come into the shul to me would be a bigger misfortune.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So let me ask you a question then. why would it be okay? Let's. I thought what you said was very interesting. When you get to it, it's disengaged. Why would it be a problem to come into the shul if the gun was fully loaded and ready to go? Why is that a problem?
Well, when I was
a problem, I shouldn't assume it is. Do you think it's a problem?
Yes, I think it's a problem. I think there has to be a distinction because one is is ready for violence, and we don't want. We've just talked about how we want to be joyful. We don't want to bring violence into the synagogue.
Okay.
But so much so that when I was young, we didn't have knives on the table when we at Shabbat until after we'd made the brachot because a knife was a weapon. I don't know when I stopped doing that.
But you cover the knife for Birkat HaMazon, right?
Yeah, so I don't know when I stopped doing that, you know, and brought them to the, you know, because it was just, you know, so that's how it was. But
excellent.
I understand that from the point of view of violent intent or violence.
Great.
Again, if there's danger and you have to protect it, you know, that would be different. But if there's no danger, as you said, and it's a place of joy and a place of all the, you know, you've got to get the right spiritual thing going, then you can't have your mind on the fact that you may need to shoot somebody any minute.
Okay.
It doesn't go together.
Okay, great. We're going to come back to that. Zach, go ahead.
I live we live in Houston, and I did not see it in U.S., but I do see it in a shul where I go now, Maryland and Minion, that on Shabbat people were exposed guns. It means that I think that historically we Jews always must be prepared for violence against us. This is why I think it's a part of our Jewish life.
Right, but I'm talking about outside of that concern. I mean, let's say assuming there's no issue.
Yeah, in this case, gun has no place in shul.
Why?
First of all, you can consider the concept of mukta. Is gan mukta on Shabbat? If you're supposed
depends.
To use
right, depends.
Yeah, right. If you're supposed to use to protect somebody's life or your life, it's definitely all limitation. If it's not, it is a mukta. You're not supposed to have it.
Okay, excellent. Okay, would anyone else like to say something? And then we'll look at the actual response that the chief rabbinate of the army gave.
Is there possibly any relation in answering this question to the idea that you're not supposed to build the altar out of stones that were hewn with iron, if I remember correctly?
Yes, there is a definite connection to that, and we will get to that as well in the answer. Excellent, Emily. Okay, here we go. Let's jump into the answer. So first, the question. The question is as follows. I hope you can see it on the screen. If you're following along at home, it's on page 8. She'ela, question. Pasak b'shem yesh, HaShulchan Aruch pasak b'shem yesh omrim. The Shulchan Aruch rules in the name of an anonymous authority. She'asur likanes lebeit hakneset b'sakin aruch. One is not allowed to enter into the shul with a long, oops, sorry, what happened there? With a long knife. Ha'im halacha zo relevantit gam lahachnasat kli neshek lebeit hakneset uve'elu tana'im nitam lahakel b'kach. So is that halacha relevant to the question of bringing a gun into shul, and under what conditions can one be lenient? So you're not allowed to bring a long knife into the shul. And if you're not allowed to bring a long knife into the shul, the question is, can you bring a gun into shul? So the tshuva is not too long. Well, I'll read it quickly. First of all, he gives the source with Orchot Chaim, Asur likanes lebeit hakneset b'sakin aruch, lefi shatfilah ma'arechet yamav shel adam v'hasakin mikatzram. Like Emily said, the reason why we're not allowed to bring a long knife into shul is because a knife shortens life. And tefillah is supposed to lengthen life. They are polar opposites, just like the idea of avelut and happiness. Shul is supposed to be a happy place, Avilut is sad. We can't bring the sadness into the Beit Knesset, into the Beit HaMikdash. Similarly, we can't bring something that symbolizes shortening life into the place that is supposed to give us long life. Just like we did not build the Beit HaMikdash with tools made of metal, because those tools often, metal tools, often are used to shorten life, and the altar is meant to lengthen our life and develop, help us develop a closer relationship with God, so therefore we have a longer life. So those things are incongruous, and therefore they can't mix. Lefitam zeh, continuing here, Ein makom lechalek ben sakin lechli neshek. If the reason is that you can't bring a long knife in is because it shortens life, then certainly you can't bring a gun in. A gun also shortens life. And since the Shulchan Aruch was concerned for the long knife, we also, lechatchila, best case scenario, need to be careful about not bringing weapons into shul. And certainly to refrain from holding them while we're davening, even if you happen to be davening at home or in your office or on a side of the road because it was time for mincha, whatever the case may be, it's better not to be holding it in your hand. So the fundamental idea is, no, we do not want to bring these into shul. Elisheva said it and Emily said it. These are ideas which are the opposite of what we're trying to express and feel in shul. Now, he's not done yet, but he wants to first lay out what the ideal would be not to, but sometimes you have no choice. I remember when I was a young boy, my cousins, I would go to shul with my cousins in Israel, and they were off duty, but they would bring their guns with them, and I would ask them why. They were dressed in civilian clothing. And they said they are not allowed to leave their gun at home alone, even at home with the doors locked. If they leave the base with their, I don't know if that's still the rule, but that was the rule then. If they left their base, they always had to have it with them. So what do you do then, right? It's ideal. It's best not to have it in shul. But what are you supposed to do? Maybe the answer is people should stay home from shul. Maybe. But let's see what the rest of these says. However, he goes on to say as follows. He suggests the Taz, a commentary in the Shulchan Aruch, says maybe there's a way to be lenient on bringing the long knife into shul. Why? Al yedei kisui hasakin. If you covered it, let's say you keep it in a cover, a sheath, right? No one sees it. Kishem shekisui hasakin mo'il b'shat birkat hamazon, like Eli said, just like covering the knife is the same as removing it from the table for the purposes of Birkat HaMazon. The Yitachain, therefore, it's possible, She'ein tzorech l'chasot esatakin kulo eladai b'kisui rosho bilvad. And maybe you don't have to cover the whole thing. Only the sharp part. That's the part that does the damage. Pitaron zef shri gam b'yachas l'kli neshek. So on some level, this is a solution. You can cover up the gun. You can cover it during davening, and when you have it in shul, at the very least, cover the end of the barrel. Now, it's much easier to cover a handgun or a revolver. That's true. But you could, if you have to bring your gun into shul, you could put it on the bench and put a towel over it or a talus over it or something like that, right, in order to cover it. Because if covering the knife works for Birkat HaMazon, then presumably it also works for this case. So that's one option. The Tzitz Eliezer of Eliezer Yehuda Waldenberg, a very, very important posek from our generation, he says as follows. He says a couple of reasons why you can, under which conditions you can bring a gun into a shul. So first of all, it's interesting to note that no one is suggesting just stay home. If you have no choice but to carry the gun with you, stay home. They don't say that. They say you can come and just cover it. And the Tzitz Eliezer offers some other ideas. Yitachen lechalek ben sakin lechli neshech modernia. And this we get to what Eli said. Eli said was excellent. We can make a distinction between a knife and modern weaponry. Hasakin mishamesh kichlin letilat chayim kefi shehu. A knife is a weapon in its current state. It's sharp. It's ready to kill. Vilu kli neshek eino misugal laharog kishu b'matzav paruk ad shiyitanu oto b'machsanit u'b'chadurim. An unloaded gun is worthless. It's not worthless. You could guess you could smack someone over the head with it, but it doesn't serve its purpose as a gun. So Rav Waldenberg suggests that maybe bringing an unloaded gun into shul, it's not even considered as you're bringing a gun in, because it's not a weapon. It's not a usable weapon. You still have to take a few steps before it's considered to be a weapon. You could bring your gun and your magazine, but they could be separate. Right now, that doesn't help if you're there because you think there's a threat. If you're there with a gun because you think there's a threat, then you should keep the magazine in. But if you're not, like in the case of my cousins, you keep the magazine separate, and then it's not as if you've brought the gun in. In their current state, they cannot shorten life. Again, they can if you hit someone in the head with it, but that's not the point. They are not usable as a gun. They are not usable as a gun in its current state, and so therefore, maybe you could bring it in under those circumstances. Bet kli neshek hu kavua ligabe achayal v'nechshav leechad mibigadav. Very interesting, says the Tzitz Eliezer. It's not a gun. It's like a belt and a pair of shoes and a hat and a shirt. This is the uniform of the soldier. It's like their clothing. It's not an extra garment. And so maybe you don't even look at it as a gun. Maybe this is even in the case of if it's loaded. It's just part of the clothing of a soldier. So it wouldn't even be considered an extra thing. Wouldn't be even considered a gun. That's another suggestion. And number three, legabi ekdach itachin lechalek beino lesakin. Maybe you could distinguish between a handgun and the long knife. Kevan she'enu aruch ela katzar. A handgun is small, short. Rakli neshek aruch ne'asar likanes lebeit hakneset. Only the long knife, and that because that would draw people's attention. Maybe it's a little scarier, so that would be a problem. But an ekdach, a handgun, would be okay. Just like a short knife seems to would also be okay. So what's the maskana? What's the conclusion of this little paper by the chief rabbinate? He says as follows. Even though it's proper to avoid bringing a gun into shul, we allow it once the magazine has been taken out. And you should leave it under your seat. So that sometimes you need the gun because you're doing guard duty. Sometimes the gun does not need. Sometimes the gun needs to be watched the whole time, and sometimes it doesn't. It's also not practical for the person doing shmirah on guard duty to put their gun somewhere else while they're davening. Nisharato lelo shmirah suya lehavi leivado al kol hamishtamea b'kach. And then that could also lead to the gun being lost with all of the ramifications of that. Lerov gam lo masi sheachali yichaset haneshek eladai sheyitznienu tachat hamoshav. It's also not always possible for the chayal to cover the gun, and so therefore it's best to leave it under your seat. And some also customarily cover the top, the front of the barrel, with a hat or something else. But it's not fundamentally needed. So he says you put it under your seat. That's the best way to deal with it. And then that's considered as if it's covered. Kitor leparochet Lebeit HaKnesset. He says also we should be very careful not to use any sort of art in the shul that has any type of weapon on it. Apparently that was done. It's done, and he doesn't like that at all. Okay. But again, the main question is a gun in sync with what's the purpose or the main idea of a shul? And he says, no, the main idea of a shul is closeness to Hashem, long life, peace, shalom, joy, and those things are antithetical to a gun, even though in the state of Israel, we're so joyful that we could have our own army, and that's wonderful, but it doesn't take away from the fact that that gun represents a position in which the chayal, I'm sure, would rather not be. We'd rather not have to have carry guns. We'd rather live in a world of lo yisagoy al goy cherev, lo yimudu ad milchama, right? That people do not rattle their swords against another, and we do not know war any longer. But that's not always the case, so we have to answer these questions. So it's best not to bring it if one doesn't have to, but certainly one should not do anything which is unsafe or break the rules of Tzahal. And if you have to break it, and that's which it raises the question for me, Zach, about what you said. I appreciate that the people in the shul you daven may feel that they need to have their gun for safety, but I think it should be covered. At the very least, I think it should be covered. Unless someone tells me that if you cover it, then you really lose vital time and God forbid there's a need for it. Okay, then I accept that. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But I know there are people who come to UOS and the gun is in fact covered. And I'm pretty sure that the security guards that come here occasionally we have an Israeli diplomat, they're also covered and they're pretty good and they know what the timing situation is. Again, this whole notion of the gun I brought in because it is connected to the original idea of the Sefer HaChinuch, that the shul, the Beit HaMikdash, is the place of Simcha and Sason and Oneg, and therefore we don't want to go in there with anything that symbolizes sadness. So similarly, the shul is a place that's supposed to give us a sense of long life, and we don't want to bring in anything that not only symbolizes shortening of life, but actually does, actually physically, literally, shortens life. So it's connected in that level, a very practical issue to deal with. I think I may teach this question again this Shabbos, because this is the Shabbos before Yom HaTzma'ut, and I'll teach on Shabbat questions related to a modern Jewish state. And this is a very practical question that comes up within the context of a modern Jewish state. It's a good problem to have. Thank you very much. Thank you. Rosalie.
Yes, I have a question. When I've been to the Kotel on the women's side, particularly, I've noticed that when the young soldiers, the female soldiers, come to pray, they usually come in pairs. And maybe it was a coincidence, but I've seen it on several occasions. And when they approach the wall, they hand their gun to the soldier who's behind them, and they take turns praying. Is this in any way related to what you're saying?
Yes, totally. Yes, that's what we said in the question, meaning if you have to bring the gun, certainly it's better not to hold it while you're davening. So they take turns. I've never noticed that. Thank you, Rosalie. That's fantastic. Thank you. Okay. Okay, I think that's it for the day. I think I got everyone's questions.